Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Because of that great salvation we have in Christ, we can look at the joy it is to be in fellowship with each other and also to be thankful. So we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1, as we continue this study in this book. And so I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 and then pray. And then look at this passage of Scripture together. Colossians 1, verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writing, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This is come unto you, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it is also in you since the day you heard of it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And once again, we're reminded of the heart of the apostle when it comes to those he may have led to Christ, those may have discipled in the faith, those who he had used in the church planting ministry. And Lord, when we think about that, as we meet together again, we have to recognize, Lord, we're a collective body of believers. We're knit together in the faith. We're saved by the same Lord. We're going to the same heaven. We have the same Heavenly Father. We're filled and indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same Word of God. We have the same purpose. We have the same ministry when it comes to making disciples of others. But Lord, in it all, help us to be thankful for each other. In our flesh, Lord, there are times when we can be less than thankful, less than grateful, and sometimes even somewhat critical, negative, almost hostile, grudge-bearing, cliquish. Ah, Lord Almighty, I pray that that would not be the case here, but I pray we truly be thankful for every single one of us, despite the fact that we're sometimes unlovely and a lot of times unlovable. But Lord, we know you love us, you care for us, you put us together in this body for the very purpose of advancing the cause of Christ and being a testimony in this world. So I would ask and pray that you bless this night, bless this sermon, bless this study to the praise of your glory, to our encouragement, equipping us to do the work and fulfill what's in this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's no surprise the Apostle Paul, shortly after his introduction, goes into a little bit of a thanksgiving. And he expresses his appreciation. I don't know about you, but I know in often throughout life, meeting people, talking to people, even myself, or others themselves, people really do appreciate being appreciated, right? Yeah. And some more than others. They really crave it, and they kind of hint and may it be known that they really do want your appreciation, perhaps even your approval. What is even better is when appreciation is just expressed naturally, genuinely, spiritually. Not with any ulterior motive, not with any flattery, but just really, truly expressed.
And Paul, throughout this introduction, he's still basically in the introduction, he lets the Colossian believers know that he appreciates them, all of them. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul may not have ever been in Colossae, but nevertheless, he's thankful for the ones he's heard about and the ones he has gained report of. And thanking God for them was not just saying good words, wasn't just the right thing to say, wasn't just something an apostle should do, not just something a fatherly image should express toward his spiritual children. Not trying to get anything in return. But like Paul, we should say the same thing. We should show the same thing right from our hearts. So we really should appreciate, and we really need to be thankful for fellow believers in Christ. I see four different ways in which that is done. Number one, thank God for their personal salvation. A couple of weeks ago, I remember preaching after the morning service about the idea we ought to be thankful for each other's salvation, even in the foyer after the service. Thank God you're saved. Thank the Lord for your salvation. Well, Paul does that in verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you, since we heard of your faith. We, collective expression that he issues here, he emphasizes their source of salvation. Who is it? Well, he thanks God. And when you think of this word giving thanks, it is something that is a technical term. It's actually a compound word. The root is kar, which we can get charis, the main words which express the feeling of joy. And a derivative of charis, which refers to everything about which one rejoices, or grace. Then the prefix, you, which means well, rightly, properly, very. So the words together mean acknowledging that God's grace works well. The showing, expressing of joyous gratitudes for God's favor. And when you think about this, that's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is not an expression of sorrow. Thanksgiving is not some expression of discouraging thought or anything else. Actually, when you say thank you, it is a heartfelt expression of some manner of joy or appreciation that we are acknowledging. And so here, when you think about this word, it is found 36 times in the New Testament. Almost always exclusively for the giving of thanks to God. Now we thank each other, but even when we thank each other, it has to be understanding that that thanksgiving is due to and because of God. Everything you have and everything you are is because of God. And Paul here, when he says, I give thanks to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, he is citing that this thanksgiving is not just directed to them, but it is for them to God. And you know, when you consider that, this thanksgiving to God, it really kind of levels that playing field, because you're acknowledging that God has done something. You're acknowledging God's favor. God has done something well. Well, he saved souls. He saved your fellow believers in Christ. And what he does, he's emphasizing that source of salvation. So as we would give thanks for each other or give thanks for fellow believers, we would do so in acknowledging that God has done this work. This morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper and fellowshipping before, between, and after the services, and acknowledging one another. And you know, why are we here? We're here because of God. And we're here for God. And any thanksgiving and any credit has to be rendered unto him. Reminds me too, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, he not only emphasizes their source of salvation, but just goes on a little further. He says, in recognizing their testimony of salvation, because he also says, we give thanks to God, praying always for you. Now, the Apostle Paul He mentions this in other occasions, in other letters, where he's praying for these believers. And I can't help but to think, you know, here's a man. I don't think he's lying that he you know how somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Or pray for me because something is going on. They come back to you later on and say, hey, thank you so much for praying. And you're like, oh, I forgot. But now what do I say? I forgot to pray for you. So you say, oh, yeah, you liar. You know, when we pray for each other, we really ought to truly pray. The next in the book of Acts study that we're going to be touching on, Acts chapter 12, when the whole church prays for Peter and praying collectively. You know, there's something special about praying for each other, praying with each other. The tense of the verb indicates that this is a present activity. It's something that was kind of a habitual thing. You know, in our day and age, there are so many distractions and so many gadgets and so much that takes our time. I don't think Paul had that. By the way, where is Paul writing? He's writing from a prison. He had a lot of time on his hands. How do you pass the time? Praying. There's many a times I will wake up in the middle of the night, more recently in these last maybe year or so, I don't know if my age, but it's usually right around 3:30. And I'm thinking, Lord, I got another 2.5 hours before the alarm goes off. I really would like to sleep a little more because I don't want to be dragging through the day. So I start praying. I start praying for people, situations. And I've learned that that has a kind of a calming effect. It puts me back to sleep. So I pray myself to sleep in some degree. Sometimes, not always. But you know what? We really got to pray for each other. And he is saying, when you look at it, this again, praying always for you. And again, even though he may not have met them personally, but because they are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, they're in the same spiritual battle. They're on the same harvest field. Praying for them. Praying. You know, the other thing to consider, he says, praying for you. That's a plural. There's no partiality. And I don't know if Paul's saying, well, I'm going to pray for the people I like. I'm going to pray for the people who have been good to me. I'm going to pray for the people that have been beneficial to the cause of Christ. Those derelicts, those high maintenance people, I'm not praying for them. No, I don't think that's a part of this. Paul's praying for them all. And I think that's a good point that we all have to consider. And we're praying for every single one of us. Yeah, there are some people who are a little more prickly, and yeah, there are some people who are a little more high maintenance, and yeah, there may be people with different personality, clashes with ours or different occupations or things, but you know something? You'd want to be prayed for, would you not? So would it not do us well to pray for them? Even though there might be some differences or other different background issues and such and so forth, but he says, I'm praying for you since what? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a special phrase. Since we heard. In other words, they have a testimony. Their Christianity was recognizable. Their life in Christ was noticed. Since we heard of your faith. It's interesting with the word faith that it could carry with it the idea of their salvation. We heard of your coming to faith in Christ, like Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Or it could carry with it the idea of we heard of your faithfulness. Because the same Greek word is used for both. Context can be the deciding factor. I think it could be even both. Because, listen, you cannot be faithful unless you're saved. Right? And therefore, he has to acknowledge their salvation. But if it is the idea of their faithfulness, what a blessing to know that in the world in which they lived, the Roman Empire, which hated Christians and the persecution was abounding, and when this is written, perhaps maybe 30 years after Christ's resurrection, their faithfulness would be significant, would it not? Could people pray, having heard of your faithfulness to Almighty God, that there's a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that is real? It's not just a Sunday morning only thing. And it's not just when a crisis hits. But it's a consistency. I think that's the element that Paul is perhaps even praying for, that there would be this remainder of a consistency, so their faithfulness would stand out and their faithfulness would continue. And their cause for Christ would be more obvious and recognizable. Well, again, just idea of the faith, confident belief in who God is, what God says, how God works, produces a trusting dependence upon Him, results in an abiding loyalty. So you got saved by faith, and you know what? You're going to live by faith. And may we be the faithful believers in Christ for which others can be thankful and for which others can continue to pray that it remains such. And so he prays and he gives thanks to God that they are of the faith and that they have been faithful. Oh, I pray that we praise the Lord for the faithfulness. Last night, giving a testimony in regard to Lorena's birthday. And one thing I noted, for 20 years, this dear lady, despite her difficulties in life and all the other things that go on, there's been a consistency. I mean, I could look out and I know she sits over there. I know Wednesday night she's faithful, she's helping out. And I don't mean to puff her up, but there is something to be said about believers who are faithful. It warmed my heart. It warms my heart. Well, may we ever strive to be those who have a true, genuine salvation in Christ and a life for Christ that others can look at and be thankful. Are you living in such a way that others say, I thank God for them and their salvation because it's real? There's no such thing as casual Christianity. There's no such thing as cultural Christianity or American Christianity. They are biblical Christians the way it's supposed to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving their souls. Thank you. Thank you for my fellow believers in Christ. We can gather together and we can have a camaraderie and a consistency and a companion and just a joyous faith in Jesus Christ. Second of all, notice something else. He thanks God for their biblical love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints. A love for all the saints, yeah. The demonstration of their love is obvious. You know something about love? Love is more than just words, much like thanksgiving is more than just words. And some of you may remember, sometimes love is cheap and love is stated in a certain way. Do you remember the old Barney, you know, the purple dinosaur? Some of you may remember that. Remember that song they sang? I love you. Oh, I don't really want to sing it. Don't want to put that in your heads. That is not what he's talking about here. Because that is not real love. That might be maybe infatuation, or it may be some affection, and it may be just some thing that a purple dinosaur does. But when you think of real love, the word is agape. You see, love is active, not just verbal or passive. It's not just some emotion. Love is unconditional, not just when it's convenient or comfortable. Love is sacrificial, not just half-hearted nor selfish. Love is purposeful, not just superficial nor flippant. It is corrective at times. Because tough love. Why do you discipline your children? Because you love them. Why do we have what is known as church discipline? When a believer steps out of line biblically, scripturally, and engages in unrepentant sin, why does the church go through the process of seeking to bring them back and correct them? Is it because we are punishing them? No, because we love them. The Bible says that God loves all those who are His own. And He chastens those who are His. Love is consistent. It's not selective or discriminating. It's not just playing favorites. I'll love you because, yeah, I get something in return. Or because, no, no, no. This is a God love. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And prior to that statement, God demonstrated His love toward us. God loves you. You know, we don't love him first. He loved us first. And when we think of this biblical love, this is the kind of love that he's talking about. I thank you. And look at it again. He says, for the love which you have to all the saints. You see, this is an extensive love. It's not just a demonstration of love, but look at the extent of this. The love you have to all the saints, the word have. The present tense indicates an ongoing possession. They keep on having it. Love is that personally demonstrated, obviously real and genuine. Clear testimony, visible, noticeable. It wasn't, again, just something that was put on and put off and people are watching. No, biblical love is consistent, as we looked at even the last slide. It's consistent. Story is told, Olga and Ali were married. Olga got concerned that Ali didn't tell her he loved her. Years had passed. Ali says, when I told you I loved you, I meant it. And if I love you no longer, I will tell you. And so she may not have heard it, but he demonstrated it. You know, you may not hear the words, I love you, but if it's demonstrated, that can go much further than the words itself. Well, we also see the extent of their love. It says, to all the saints. Use this passage this morning in regard to the demonstration. And God's love toward us, man's love. Their love was for all the saints. All the saints. So he thanks God for all the believers. And he recognizes they have a love for each other, for all the saints. Again, the word saints carries with it the idea, the holy ones, those who are saved. And I can't help but be reminded here of the what he says to these people. There's a true appreciation for each other because we're saved. And there's a demonstration of appreciation in love. This is what a church is all about. This is what a church family should do. Thank God for each other's salvation, but also have a demonstration of love. There's nothing wrong with saying to each other, you know what, I love you. And you know, can I help? Can I minister? And you know, and sometimes love doesn't have to be coerced into action. When we are yielded to and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit will be born out. It's called love, joy, peace. And so love doesn't have to be, well, sometimes people need a little bit of a push. But I would pray and trust that because we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and there's an opportunity to manifest love, then we would demonstrate it. We would show it forth. I thank the Lord even during a missions conference, opportunities to demonstrate a love for the missionaries, a consideration for them. As we've seen the offerings come in, it's an opportunity to demonstrate your love for them. I pray and trust that love would always be consistent. Love for all the saints. Again, just remember something. True love is unconditional. I don't love you because. I love you despite. Because if you're saying I love you because, then it's conditioned. But I love you in spite. And again, the love for all the saints. Those who might be prickly, those who might be lovely, those like high maintenance, those are easy, or those who are easy to love. But there's a consistency here. And by the way, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't matter who the person is, the love will be brought forth and poured out. Just the same thing with thanksgiving, which is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's control, Ephesians chapter 5. When you are controlled by the Spirit, you'll be giving thanks. And so what Paul is doing here is identifying for these believers a recognition that they are a spiritual group of people. He thanks God for them. He thanks God for their salvation. He also appreciates the love that he has seen, heard, actually more heard. But But then he also thanks God for their spiritual confidence. Look with me as we continue, verse number 5. So he thanks God, praying always for you because of the love which you have, and praying and thanking God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Well, this confidence, note their confidence of heaven. And it's a real beautiful thing that Paul is writing from prison where he's confined. And he points out about this hope. What does the word hope mean? Well, in Scripture, according to Hebrew and Greek words translated by the word hope, and according to biblical usage, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope in Scripture means a strong and confident expectation. Though archaic in today's world in which we live, modern terms, hope is akin to trust and a confident expectation, anticipation. In other words, he is not only assured of their salvation, but I believe he's encouraging them to continue to live on knowing that the end is guaranteed. You're going to heaven. Your faith demonstrated, your love manifested, your hope is secure. And their hope is not secure because they're loving, or no, their hope is secure because they're saved. They're loving because they're saved. But he points out this interesting thought for them about this confident expectation. It's interesting, too, that there's a trio that is used here, and something that Paul has written earlier, faith, love, and hope. He says that in 1 Corinthians 13. He tells the Thessalonians the same thing. Peter writes about it. And that trio is a very important part of Christian living. Faith, love, hope. Would you do this? Would you pray for your own self that you would be manifesting on a regular basis that faithfulness, that lovingness, and that hopefulness? And then when you see fellow believers, you are grateful and thankful for them because they're saved and they have a love for each other, and there's a hope because we're all going to be in heaven together. And this is important because in a time and a day and age when the Colossian believers were going through what they were going through when it comes to persecution and opposition in the Roman Empire, there is always just an encouragement knowing that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know what Peter had done? When Peter writes his first epistle, there are two constant themes woven throughout those five chapters that he writes. And the one, then he writes to those who are suffering, those who have been opposed and persecuted, and those who are suffering. Two thoughts. One, don't ever forget you're saved. And number two, heaven is sure. And I think what he does here for these believers, and while he's thanking them that they have a confident expectation, he's also encouraging them to continue to press on because heaven is real and heaven is sure and heaven is your home. You have that confident expectation. Well, when you think about it, he goes on even further about this whole thought of confidence and this hope. This hope, what kind of hope do we see that he writes? Well, he goes on further. He says, verse number 5, this hope which is laid up for you in heaven. But he doesn't stop there. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This morning's Sunday school lesson, we dealt with the issue of truth and guarding and standing and upholding the truth. The truth of the gospel. In other words, your confident expectation is based upon that which is certain, that which is solid, that which is steadfast, dependable, on the truth. Laid up has the idea of putting away for one's use. It's the same word in Luke 19 of the parable where the man took the one talent and he laid it up for himself. He hid it and he kept it away, holding it in reserve. And in this case, this hope of heaven is kept in reserve as an inheritance for you. It's not reversible. It's not something to be forfeited. Not on earth, but where God dwells. I don't know about you, but I thank God that you're going to be in heaven. When was the last time you thought about thanking God that somebody was going to be in hell? No, it doesn't happen. We thank God for those who are going to be in heaven. And we thank God and we encourage others, because one of the best ways to be able to really help other people who might be going through some struggles or might be going through some difficulties is to remind them, life is short, heaven is long, sufferings are temporary, heaven, blissful, everlasting, forever and ever and ever. And that may sound good, but you know what? That is true. There's something special about having that hope and expectation, that heaven. And I can't help but to think, even as there were certain things today that were just going, and I'm thinking, Lord, sure it would be nice for you to come. Because it seems like in our world, what our world is going through, it's getting worse. And what believers are experiencing, it's getting more difficult. It's struggling. It's hard. And I'm praying, Lord, the time of the end, it can't come any more quickly. That's just me. But nevertheless, there's this confident expectation. All right, so note their confidence in heaven, but notice something else. Remember their confidence, and again, the word, the gospel. He says, since we heard before, this is the different word that was used before, is the idea of being informed ahead of time, perhaps contrasting the earlier scriptural teaching that they had with the present heresies that may be inflicting and affecting them. Because every church, and by the way, when you look at the New Testament epistles, many of them are written to combat certain heresies, certain false teachings, or those who've entered in as false teachers, or perhaps those who have drifted away from the truth. And he may be saying, this confidence, because there are those who are coming in, and there were Gnostics at those times who wanted to deal away with the person of Christ and only wanted to deal with that which was a certain reality, didn't want to believe in the hereafter. But the word of truth, very emphatic expression that is used here, the word of truth that's in the gospel, again, helping these believers to stay planted upon what you've already heard. I pray and trust that in our lives, the word of God never grows stale or dull or boring. If it ever does, and if it's my delivery, then it's a problem. But if there's something, when you sit down, you read the word of God, saying, I read this before. Or, boy, I don't have time for the word of God. Or, well, that's what you preachers are supposed to do, so you can teach us what the word is. He says, since we heard, since you guys were just gripped with the word of truth that was found in the gospel. And just remember something else. These people did not have personal copies of the Bible. Most of what they had was what they heard from the Old Testament law, or some of the books of the Bible may have just started to be printed, but they didn't have their own copies. You know, even more so you and me. We have the Word of God so readily available. You can hear it read to you. You can read it personally. You can have it in print form. You can have it in digital form. You can have it on your phones. It's amazing. I see some who read their Bibles or have their Bibles on their phones. And I've got to remember that, because there was a time my son was visiting, I think, between college or something, and he was sitting right over here. And I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm down here, and he's doing this. And I watched him, and I started getting irritated. And after the service, after the Sunday school, I go over to him. I said, excuse me, Joel. I said, you know, can you, with the phone, just kind of put it down? He said, Dad. He said, I'm looking up things, and I'm reading. I'm taking my notes on my phone. I'm like, you generational doof. And that's what the younger generation does. However, there are times when they don't. So there are times when they are scrolling on their phones during the services or texting each other back and forth across the aisle and all this and that kind of stuff. But he says, you know what? Their confidence is where? In the gospel. Which you heard, the word of truth. May I ask you a question? Do you have full confidence in the gospel? Do you have full confidence in what God says? Is that your rock, your anchor? Is that your source of reliance and dependence? When difficulties come or when trials occur, do you resort to the Word? Oh, I pray and trust again, like these believers. And he gives thanks, and he's praying in regard to the Word that came unto them, the Word of truth. And then he goes on, and he says something else when you think about it. You heard the gospel. And this is not just a plain old listen. I heard the words, they came here and went out there. No, I heard it, and it impacted. And it did what? Well, it brought forth fruit. One of the things to remember, too, that in all this is not just some localized thing, but this is a global. And here we are today with the Word of God that we have as a result of what was taking place all the way back then and what was written and scripturated for us now. But look at what it says if we go on. He says, and it brings forth fruit as it did also in you since the day you heard of it. And you knew the grace of God in truth. There's that word truth again. What's it mean, bring forth fruit? Well, the idea of bringing forth fruit, it's the action being done to itself. That means as you are taking the Word of God in and you are reading it, you're going to be yourself manifesting spiritual fruit from the Spirit of God working in you. And this is not just the saving of souls. I think that's part of it. But it's your bearing true Christian living. You are manifesting true biblical living. That's why you have this confidence in heaven. That's why you have this assurance. And that's why you have this gospel of truth, which you heard from the beginning. And he's pointing it out. And I think, again, as he writes with the thought that there might be false teachers lurking about, you don't want to give it up. You don't want to depart from it. You need to hold on to it because it is your source of confidence and is your source of strength. And as you are continually putting the Word of God into practice, you will bear fruit. And that fruit will be the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit will be a Christian maturity that is developing, a wisdom to be able to work with and deal with issues and troubles and trials. Brings forth fruit. By the way, this spiritual living is not just something that occurs right at salvation. This spiritual fruit doesn't happen just at the point when you're saved. It is lifelong. I've been saved now pretty much the better part of 49 years maybe. No, longer than that. Wow, I'm really getting old. 55 years I've been saved. And may I still bear fruit. One of the Psalms points out, and I can't quote it specifically right now, it just came to me, but bearing fruit in old age. Remember my mother-in-law using that verse of scripture as she got older and even when Dad had died. And knowing that, you know something? I don't care how old I am. I don't care how long I've lived. I still got days to live. I got still fruit to bear. And Paul points out for them that this life that they have, how long they've been saved? 2, 3, 4, 5 years maybe? Bearing fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of Christian living is being manifested in your life when it comes to neighbors and others around you? Is it biblical Christianity? One of the things that I'm really kind of rocked with a little bit more is in our day and age, you know, almost the casual approach to Jesus Christ or the nonchalant attitude about the church or the take it or leave it type of thought about the scriptures. And then there's those who make complaints or such about how weak the church has been. Duh, no wonder, right? Oh, I pray that would not be us. Would you thank God for fellow believers who are genuinely saved, have a testimony, who are manifesting a love, and have a true biblical confidence, have a confidence in the Word of God, what God says. And you're going to have that confidence even further as you know more what God says. Because the only way that we're going to build up that confidence is to know what God says and to know God personally. We're in a texting generation. And then sometimes those relationships get very surface. Don and I had dinner together at a restaurant. I shared this. I can't remember which sermon it was. But across from us sat a young couple, and they were both on their phones. And I don't know if they were texting to each other or what. But, you know, sometimes people get together and they don't even communicate with each other. And texting is fine. I don't have a problem with that. But there's a time and a place for this. Face-to-face conversation. Can you imagine if you're married, what your marriage would be based on and how it would be if all you did was text each other? We say, well, we do. That's what we do. Well, what about God? I mean, our relationship with Him and our confidence in Him. Well, let's move on before I deviate further on that rabbit trail. So we're thanking God for the salvation, personal salvation that they have. We're thanking God for their biblical love that's being demonstrated. Thanking God for the spiritual confidence, but we're also thanking God for their faithful servant. Look, he deviates a little bit here, and he goes now in verse number 7, as you also learned of Epaphras. Epaphras, yeah, he's a dedicated servant, as he points out here. And you know, when you think about those who are serving as ministers, you take time to thank God for them personally. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently in prayers. This comes from chapter 4, in verse number 12. You know, when you think about this, he may have been the pastor of the church, we're not sure. But nevertheless, Paul, he says, and also learned of Epaphras. He's our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You see where it says a fellow servant? The word itself comes from the root doulos. And a doulos is one who is a bondslave. He is a bondslave. If I could say, I believe honestly, that should be a description that fits all of us. And again, if Epaphras, even if he's not the pastor of the church, what an identification that he would make of this man who is considered a fellow, one who is also, who shares together in this doulos type of Christian lifestyle. He is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a slave. I know the word slave doesn't resonate very well, but it really is one who has exchanged his will for the will of the master. He has given up his ambitions to seek and to follow the ambition of the master. He has given up his own personal interests in order to take on the interests of the master. This is like discipleship on steroids. Which really should be all of us. Because what benefit is it to hold on to your own will and to do what you want to do as opposed to what Christ wants you to do? He is our dear fellow servant. Oh, I like that qualifier, our dear. The word is beloved. For you. He says, for you, a faithful minister. So this Epaphras has a kind of a dual role. He has been a great benefit to the Apostle Paul in their service, but he's also been a tremendous blessing and a benefit to these believers. Can I ask you a question? Have you taken time to thank God for those who minister to you? And I'm not talking about myself as a pastor, but what you could. What about others in the church? What about Sunday school teachers? I always encourage the kids, my kids, thank God for your Sunday school teachers. And tell them. What about the junior church workers? Would it be a good thing for us to have our children give a thanksgiving to them? We put in the bulletin on the prayer sheets and our ministry of the week, and we list those who are serving in those capacities. And when I pray through that list, I'm going to pray, Lord, please, not just pray for them, but also thank God for them. Because that is a measure by which they give of themselves to use their talents in order to serve the Lord. because everybody wants children's ministry. Everybody wants for the kids to be helped. Would you like to? Oh, no, I can't do it. It's so funny. We want the result, but we forget the process to get to the result. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be ministering. Epaphras is one of those. He was sold out and he was dedicated. Not only is he a dedicated servant, but we notice he's a dependable servant. Dependable. You see the word minister there? Diakonos. We get the word deacon from that. And it's one who performs any service, administrator. The root is probably connected with the verb meaning to hasten after, pursue, perhaps originally said of a runner. Someone who was a messenger, he was. And someone who reported, he did. Matter of fact, I believe in other passages of Scripture, he was one who helped carry the money that was collected for him and other servants to be used in the ministry. Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love. Now, you know something what he says here? I thank God for these believers who love each other. But I thank God for their love for us too. Even though we may have never met each other, their love for the servants whom God has put over them. Well, when you think of this passage of Scripture, thankful for them all. So just by way of review and just by way of application, would you take time to thank God for the salvation of your fellow believers? All of them? Would you take time to thank God for the biblical love that is shown one to another, even to you? Would you thank God for your fellow believers who have a confident expectation of heaven, a confidence in the gospel? Would you thank God for fellow servants who are ministering to you? Now let me flip it. Are you living such a dedicated Christian life, your testimony is sure that your fellow believers can thank God for you? Are you demonstrating a biblical love that your fellow believers can thank God for your love? Are you have that confident expectation and your steadfastness in the gospel that your fellow believers can thank God for you because of that? And are you being a faithful servant that others can look and say, I thank God for that fellow? Oh, everybody likes to be appreciated. We like to be thanked, sometimes even noticed. But oh, that we would thank God like Paul did here. This is not something new. He's done it in most of all of his epistles. He was very truly thankful for what God had done for him and for every believer he knew. When thanking God for each other, let's thank God the way Paul thanked God for these Colossian believers. As we are truly thankful, it will certainly add to our spiritual unity and spiritual service. Can you imagine a church practicing this? Can you imagine the believers in Christ practicing this? We would be so others-oriented, we wouldn't have any time to think about ourselves. That's really what would happen. Well, I pray that I would be this kind of believer. I pray that I would be thankful. And that I would be living such a way that others could truly thank God for me. And I pray that's true for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an example the Apostle Paul presents. What a life that he lived. Lord, I'm so thankful for the believers in Christ that you've put into my life. Believers in Christ, I haven't even met who have at times viewed live stream or came up and said something and thank God for something they heard or something I did. But I don't want you to just do things to be approved or appreciated. May I do it for you, Lord. I pray that you'd fill this church with an attitude of thanksgiving, that we would each be thankful for each other, for the love, for the confidence, for the testimony, for the ministers. that what is said here in this passage, Lord, would be lived out in our daily lives. Whether it's sending a note, whether it's just stopping and talking and saying something during the fellowship time in between and before and after services. All to the praise of your glory, I ask this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.